Before I say a word about the readings this weekend, I want to add my personal invitation to come to Wednesday night's second session of our Loving Latin workshop. It really was a beautiful evening last week. The cocktails and or the wine and cheese and crackers and all that was really, really nice. It was a great opportunity, as all of our social things are, just for us to get together for a little bit. But the workshop itself was really interesting and really good, and I know that the next two are going to be as well. I mean, if there's anybody in particular, those that might be a little resistant and like, I don't kind of like this stuff or whatever, please just come. I'm serious. I think it will help. It's information that always helps things. And it shows the beauty and the dignity of it and why the Second Vatican Council actually did not do away with it, even though that happened in a practical way in most parishes. So please do come. It's really an enjoyable and fun evening. How many ways are there to pray? Loaded question, right? Actually, it's kind of a simple answer if you think about it, because there are as many ways to pray as there are people. Why? Because prayer at its core is conversation with God, right? So every one of us are going to have our own individual particular conversation. We have our own way of speaking in general and with God. We have our own needs and frustrations and joys and successes and all of that. And so again, prayer in its most basic form is extremely varied. And sometimes prayer is nothing more than just sitting with our Lord, right? It's just spending time at the foot of the Master, just being with God. Now, of course, there are certain categories of prayers that most of us have heard of. There's intercessory prayer, in which we ask for something, either for ourselves or for others. There's prayer of thanksgiving, there's mental prayer, there's vocal prayer, and on and on. But I think, and this is just my own sort of humble opinion, I think that there are two greatest prayers, if you will. One is the Lord's Prayer, and the second is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Now, the Lord's Prayer, I think, is perfect, and it's perfect because it was given to us specifically by Jesus. When asked, how do we pray, Lord? We don't know how to pray. He said, say this. And he gave us, literally, the words, right? And kind of likewise with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. The Mass is perfect, even if it's not done perfectly. But the Mass is perfect because it's the representation of two things. One, the institution of the Eucharist on Holy Thursday. And more importantly and more broadly, it is a representation of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so, again, because Christ also gave us this by Holy Thursday and by Good Friday, by his Passion, I think these two prayers in particular are especially beautiful for summing up the application of our readings this weekend. So in the Lord's Prayer, we pray this beautiful phrase, give us this day our daily bread. What's our daily bread? Well, it's everything. In other words, everything that we need for our lives, for our sustenance, for our ongoing, you know, staying alive, for example, it's everything we need for life. And so it includes our physical needs for food and sustenance. It includes our income. Everything that we need is our daily bread. But it also is, and even more importantly, is the Eucharist. Our daily bread, which is the bread from heaven, which again we hear about in our readings today. It is in this holy sacrifice of the Mass that we receive this bread from heaven, and oh, by the way, we receive our Lord himself. In our first reading, we hear about Elijah, who has kind of given up. He's like, I'm just going to sit here by this tree. I'm going to go to sleep, and Lord, just don't wake me up, right? Just let me die. But God has other plans, clearly. And so when Elijah wakes up, he sees a hearth cake and a jug of water. Now, this clearly is not a very gourmet meal, but it's sustenance, right? And so it says, strengthened by that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights. Where? to the mountain of God. In other words, the sustenance that God gave Elijah was for a purpose. It wasn't just to keep him alive. It was to bring him to God. And that's the nature of all of the sustenance that God gives you and me, from a job to our groceries to health, you know, whatever it is. It is not, none of that is just for your and my enjoyment or comfort or glory or any of that. It is all to get us to Him. That's the whole point. The manna in the desert, which we heard about last week, is this kind of food. It's the both and, right? It's the physical food, was the physical food for the journey. But then at a certain point, they began to save some of it back and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. This manna was used and consumed by the people to go where? The Promised Land, right? Now, even though God was with them in their journey, it was also given to them for a particular destination. But then we have the, quote, living bread come down from heaven, which is Jesus. He says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Again, not just for the here and now. It is. I mean, even for our spiritual journey, it's to help us in our spiritual journey here and now. But it is for the life of the world. And what's life eventually? Eternal life with God. So here we have this perfect example of what I talk about often, the both and aspect of our faith. Not either or, but both and. The manna sustained the Hebrews on their physical journey, and it foreshadowed the Eucharist, which sustains us on our spiritual journey. In the 13th century, St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a beautiful hymn about, actually the Pope had asked him to write it specifically for the solemnity of Corpus Christi, the solemnity of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the verses or the strophes in that hymn is called Panis Angelicus, which is Latin for the bread of angels. Miss Diana at the 10 o'clock and her choir are going to be singing that song. It's very, very beautiful. And again, in this verse of that hymn, this Panis Angelicus, we see clearly this both and, right, of physical food and spiritual food. And I'm going to share with you this stanza of the words to this beautiful verse. The bread of angels is now the bread of man. Heavenly bread fulfills what the prophecies foreshadowed. Oh, wondrous thing! God is consumed by the poor, the humble, and the low. You, threefold God and one, we pray, be present as we worship well. Lead us on your pathways to live in glory where you dwell. Right? Everything that God gives us, up to and especially including Himself in the Eucharist, is for where He dwells. It's so that you and I can be with Him forever in heaven. So this begs the question a little bit, I think, and that is, well, what are the effects of this bread from heaven? How does it do what it does, right, in the Eucharist? Well, in the beautiful series of books and reflections on sacred scripture that I have shared with you a number of times called In Conversation with God, there is a wonderful description by Father Fernandez, who's the author of those books, of these effects of the Eucharist. So number one, it is to participate in the divine life. It's not just participation as in we're hanging out, though we could certainly do that with the Blessed Sacrament. This participation is direct and it is literal because we are actually receiving the God of the universe into our very bodies. So it is in a very real sense, it's sharing in divine life, not because we become God, but we are, as the saints say, divinize. We become a part of God and vice versa. The second effect is that it helps us to overcome temptation. The two sacraments in particular, and there are others, but the two in particular that are for this strengthening are the sacrament of confession, because it puts us back in a state of grace. It allows, it opens the pipeline, so to speak, of God's grace So it gives us strength to resist temptation. The other one, of course, is the Eucharist, the food for the journey. Both of these in particular are really important for you and I to stay close to God and, oh, by the way, to resist what's out there. The third effect is that it actually forgives venial sin. Receiving Holy Communion actually forgives venial sin. A lot of people aren't aware of that. Now, does that mean that we should never go to confession, to the sacrament? No, it doesn't. The sacrament is still the sacrament. And as such, as the definition says, an external sign instituted by Christ to give grace. It's still a beautiful thing to do, especially if we have committed a mortal sin. But even if we just have venial sins, it's a beautiful thing to regularly go to confession. And I'm saying like monthly is a good rule of thumb. But every time we receive communion worthily, while in a state of grace, it forgives all of our venial sins. And finally, the fourth effect is that it fosters and nourishes this life of grace. Again, as I mentioned, it keeps that pipeline open and clear so that God's grace and His love and His mercy can flow through us. And it's an extension of the very grace that we received in our baptism. Father Fernandez, in this reflection, tells us, quote, "When we wish to give ourselves to others, we often give them something that belongs to us, or something that we know symbolizes a deeper affection, of love, for example. But we always encounter some limitation to our self-giving. We can't actually give ourselves to somebody else. We can give our time. We can give symbols of ourselves in certain ways, but we cannot give ourselves literally. But in the Eucharist, Christ gives Himself to us perfectly. Love achieves her ideal in this sacrament," Father Fernandez says. Let me say that again. That's beautiful. "Love achieves her ideal in this sacrament." Why? Because it is a complete and total self-giving of our Savior, the Creator of the world, with us, His creatures. Jesus gives Himself to us completely. Talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? There is nothing more personal, not possible, there's nothing more personal than receiving Him, body, blood, soul, and divinity, into our very bodies. St. Cyril of Alexandria, in his commentary on St. John's Gospel, says this: "When two pieces of wax are put into the fire, they melt and they become a single thing. Something similar occurs when we participate in the body and blood of Christ." Again, talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In addition to us receiving Christ in Holy Communion in the Eucharist, we can also be with Him personally and intimately in the Blessed Sacrament. So here at St. Mark, for example, we have a number of opportunities for that to happen. You can come in any time that the church is open and sit with our Lord in the tabernacle. But more particularly, there are times when we expose our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament in adoration. So Tuesday evening after the Mass, Thursday morning, from about 8:30 to 11:45-ish, something like that. And then Saturday afternoon during confessions, we have our Lord exposed in the Blessed Sacrament. And another beautiful example of that is what you heard about from Miss Diana, is tonight at 6 o'clock is what we call face-to-face. We chose that title specifically because it is that. It is face-to-face with our best friend and the Creator of the universe. This solemn Vespers, as we pray once a month on Sunday night, is an ancient tradition. It's a centuries-old tradition of the church. It's called Vespers. So again, please come and avail yourself of that additional opportunity to just sit and be with our God. St. Alphonsus Liguori asks questions that I think you and I do and can ask very naturally. He says, "What shall we do, you ask, in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament?" That's such a common question, right? Well, I don't know what to do. He has the answer. He says, love Him, adore Him, thank Him, and ask Him. He says, what does a poor man do in the presence of a rich man? a sick man in the presence of a doctor, one who is thirsty at the sight of a crystal clear fountain. Jesus has what we lack and what we need. He has given himself perfectly to us in the Eucharist, which, again, he gave himself freely at the Last Supper on Holy Thursday. He is, as was the manna, as was this food for Elijah, he himself is our strength for the journey of life to eternal life. Give us this day our daily bread, we plead of God. And Christ, through his passion, death, and resurrection, answers that. And he gives redemption to all of humanity if we but just cooperate. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. I don't know about you, my brothers and sisters, but I think we should take our Lord at his word.